Amen. Thank you, ladies. Let me invite you to open up in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I need to make a clarification. The meal is going to be catered by Salsaritas. The college students are going to be my heckling section, I can tell already. They nailed me when I went over there to try and greet their hands. We've never eaten at that other place. So at 5 o'clock, Salsaritas will have the meal. Thank you, college group. We are off to a great start. Amen. I thought for today I would give you insight into why I preach the way I preach. And I ground that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, which has had a huge influence on me as a preacher. And if you start to think back over your walk as a Christian, you probably haven't had too many pastors who have said to you on a Sunday morning, here is why I do what I do, and here's how I approach what I do. But I think it's important for you to know. And I think it for two reasons. One, you can know what to expect when you come in here on a Sunday morning to hear the Word of God preached. But even more than that, secondly, you can know how to pray for me. And you can know how to pray for yourself as you prepare to hear the preaching of the Word. And so I want to take a few minutes from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 today and just unpack for you what I would consider to be a theology of preaching. So that you and I can understand where we're going as a church when it comes to the preaching of God's Word. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this moment. God, it is a special day in the life of this church. Father, as we begin a journey together in your Word, I just feel compelled by your Spirit to just lay out where I want to go each week with the preaching of the Word. Father, this church was built on strong preaching. And Father, to have that mantle passed on to myself, to live up to the high calling that you placed on my life in Christ Jesus to preach the Word. Father, I just beg and plead that you would give us clarity today, that you would give us an understanding today, and that, Lord, you would give us a burden for what we want to see happen. Father, in this church, for your glory. Father, under the preaching of the Word, lives are changed. Under the preaching of the Word, disciples are made. Under the preaching of the Word, the lost are saved. And Father, we just pray that we would understand and we would pray for and we would plead for the great moving of your Spirit when your Word is preached and taught. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. Paul says, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God." The first thing he does is he distances himself from two approaches to preaching. He says, I want you to understand that preaching is not a speech competition. That's not what preaching is about. Because if preaching was a speech competition, then the most eloquent person would be the person that would win the day. He says, preaching is not about speech communication. It is not about eloquence. He also says that it is not of wisdom. And if you look down at verse number 4, he helps to clarify it there. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. And here he's talking about human wisdom. He's talking about the wisdom of the philosophers. And he says preaching is not a philosophical debate where persuasive argument becomes the power of preaching. Now, Paul distances himself from these two groups because they were prevalent in the day. There were professional rhetoricians who were peddling the words that they spoke for money. And Paul says, look, I'm not a peddling rhetorician. He says, I am not a philosopher who is trying to gain you and your approval through a human argument. He says, preaching is a much different approach. Notice the word proclaiming, verse number one. That word means to announce. It has at its root the word angelos that we get our word angels from. That the angels are messengers sent by God. And so this factored into preaching in Paul's day. And Paul says that what I did was not come with a superiority or excellence of speech. It wasn't eloquence. It wasn't philosophical argument. But it was proclamation. An announcement of the King's message. And so preaching at its root is proclaiming to you what the King has already spoken to us in His Word. The proclamation, the announcement, the heralding of a message. So my job as your pastor is to echo the Scriptures such that they resonate in your hearts and in your mind and in your soul. And so he says, I'm proclaiming to you the testimony of God. The testimony of God, your translation may have the mystery of God, is nothing less than the gospel. And so here's the gospel-centeredness of preaching, that we are going to preach the gospel because the gospel is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So it is right for you to expect on a consistent and regular basis from the pulpit to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is not the beginning of our salvation and then we move on to other things. The gospel is our salvation and we stand on it as the body of Christ. So we're going to hear the proclamation of the gospel. If you look in chapter 1, verse 17, I think this is interesting because Paul, again, tells you why he is not focused in preaching on the cleverness of speech. He says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, to announce the gospel, to herald the King's news, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he says, not in cleverness of speech. And here's why. So that the cross of Christ would not be made void. Listen, we are not trying to win people over to an argument. We are trying to win people over to the Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we are making Christ in all of His glory appealing from the pulpit so that you will see Him as He truly is, the treasure sent from heaven, who died on an old rugged cross for our sins, took our place, paid our sin debt, and rose from the grave. This is the gospel of God. And he says, my joy is in proclaiming to you the testimony of God, the gospel of God, which is why we do what we call expository preaching. Expository preaching is preaching that exposes the Bible to you. On a weekly basis, I am studying the Scripture in order that I might come in here and expose it to you, that you might see in it the glory of God, the glory of Christ, and the power of the gospel. So that's my job, is to expose it to you. And I want to do that in a way that rejoices over what I am exposing. Preaching is worship. We didn't just finish worship and now we're going on to preaching. Preaching is worship. Which means you, as the congregation, should be engaged in the preaching of the Word. It is not the preacher just doing his thing for 30 minutes up here on a Sunday morning. But is you joining in the chorus of what he is saying and adding your amen to what is being said. You bear a responsibility in preaching. I like preaching to be conversational. I like to hear from the congregation. I like for somebody to say, "Preach it, brother." That's a good thing. I like when you hear something and you agree with it, you say, "Amen." You have the freedom to say, "Glory to God, Pastor." Because that's the response that the text will elicit from us if we are truly under the text of Scripture. So preaching is proclamation, is announcing the King's message. It is expositing the words that are there because, listen, this Bible is the inspired Word of God. It is inerrant. It is infallible. And so I am much more interested in you hearing what it says than what I have to say. Because this is the inspired, inerrant Word of God. And so how we handle the Bible should be a reflection of our belief that the Bible is the Word of God. And when we talk about the Bible being the Word of God, we mean that we believe in verbal plenary inspiration. That's just a fancy theological way to say that every word that is in this Bible is there because God wants it in this Bible. And it's there under the superintendence of the Holy Spirit who inspired men long ago to write these words. And so it's my joy every week to get up and to open Scripture, to get into the Word and to apply that Word to your life. Paul says that this was his manner of preaching, not a professional speech, not a philosophical argument, but his approach to preaching and my approach to preaching is the proclamation of the Word of God. If you love the proclamation of the Word, you are going to be pleased on Sunday morning when you come to God's house. I remember Dr. York said a long time ago in preaching class, he said, "If you give me the time to prepare during the week, you'll never be disappointed to bring somebody to church on Sunday morning." And what he meant by that is the preparation of the message takes time. It takes prayer. It takes diligent study. And when you say to a pastor, "Pastor, one of the ways you can show that you love us is by the way you prepare the meal that you serve us every week, week in and week out, preaching that is feeding the flock and building up the flock." And Peter was told by Jesus, "If you love me, you will do what? Feed my sheep." And so feeding the sheep is a pastoral priority. Now, I know that preaching is not the only thing a pastor does, but nothing is more important than the preaching of God's Word. And so I'm going to make preaching a priority because I see in Scripture what Paul is saying about the proclamation of the Word of God. And so what does Paul say in verse number 2? "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." This is the Christ-centeredness of preaching. I think it is a sin to preach a Christian sermon and not mention Jesus. Because Jesus is the gospel. And so if you put the testimony of God, and you put this next statement, "I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." You say, what are you trying to do in a sermon? Are you trying to get us to look at you? No, I am trying to get you to look at Jesus. Preaching on a weekly basis is fixing your eyes on Jesus Christ so that you can run the race of grace that is set before you, according to Hebrews chapter 12. So there's a determination. The determination is that I am going to preach Christ. I am going to glory in Christ, that Christ is the fulfillment of everything for us as believers. And so everything is in Christ. And so whether we're talking about giving or whether we're talking about serving, all of those are going to be grounded in Jesus Christ. Because the people who are the most generous givers are the ones who are grounded in Jesus Christ. And the people who selflessly serve and give of themselves are grounded in Jesus Christ. So it always goes back to where we are with Jesus, which is why he says, I determined. That word means that he reasoned it out and he came to the conclusion that there was nothing more valuable than Jesus Christ. There was nothing of worth greater than Jesus Christ. I mean, if you just this week took 1 Corinthians 2:2 and said, Lord, make this the focus of my heart this week. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That would be life-changing in and of itself. To just get that single-mindedness, that undivided heart, that loyalty to Jesus. This is, man, there's all kinds of stuff that this world says I need to know about. But the only thing that matters, the only thing of eternal greatness and value, the only thing that is reflection of the glory of God is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Look over at verse number 18 of chapter 1. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the what? The power of God. That's why he stayed on message. That's why he determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because that's where the power is for the church. That's where the power is for the Christian. That's where the power is for the believer, the follower of Jesus Christ. It is to glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. It is to wake up every day and to preach to yourself the cross of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to say that I am no longer my own, but I belong to Jesus Christ. He has raised this life up from the dead. He has given me eternal life, and I am reconciled through the body of his flesh through death, and I am presented holy in the sight of Almighty God. You preach the gospel to yourself because in the gospel you find the power of God. Now look at verse 3. Well, what is, if you will, the weight of preaching? Verse number 3, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. That is contrary to what the world would like to see. Oh, we want someone who's confident. We want someone who can really speak well. We want someone who is eloquent. We want someone who really has it all together. Strong, bold. But what was Paul? Weak instead of strong. Instead of boldness, there was fear. And instead of having it all together and being composed, what do you read in the text? That he was trembling. You just imagine a search committee going out and finding that as the next pastor. Let's get the guy who's really weak and trembles and who really has a lot of fear in his heart. You wouldn't look for that unless you were looking for someone who was under the weight and the burden of preaching. And here's why. Here's why Paul had an urgency to his preaching. Here's why Paul had a burden for his preaching. Souls are in the balance every time the gospel is preached. I don't know if I'll see you next week. This could be the last time you have a chance to hear the gospel and to repent of your sins and to put your faith in Jesus Christ and to be saved. You don't know what you have tomorrow. And so under the weight of that, under the urgency of that, The burden of lost souls who could at any moment go over that edge into eternity, and I have a chance to speak truth into your life. As the Holy Spirit brings your eyes open and your heart receptive, and you have that opportunity to believe and to be saved. That's the burden of preaching. And when you get under that preaching, you are overwhelmed. When you get under that burden, you are taken aback at what you have in front of you as the task. I am under Christ shepherding your souls as the pastor of this church. And so do you think one of my prayers every week is, Lord, help me to shepherd them well. Help me to speak the truth today so that they hear it. And it could be the turning point in someone's life. It could be the moment where you repent and you change and you go a different direction because you came to church and you heard the Word of God. So I approach preaching like Paul in weakness. Because listen, His power is manifest in my weakness. It is not me who stands and preaches, but it is the Holy Spirit in me who has a message for you. And my prayer, and I pray you would pray this with me, hide the pastor behind the cross. Because all I want you to see when I stand here is Jesus. The true test of preaching is not if you've heard a word from the pastor, but whether you've heard a word from God. And so we want God to show up. And we want God to speak. You say, man, this pastor, when he preaches, he's got an agenda. Yeah, my agenda is Jesus. And that's my agenda. I'll put it out there on day one. Got a hidden agenda. There it is, Jesus. That you might be conformed to Jesus Christ. That you might look like Jesus because you've been under the preaching and the authority of the Word. And so here's what he says, verse 4. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. But here it is, in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul says, my preaching is just not the Word alone, but it is the Word and the Spirit combined. If you are only into the Word, you can become a very cerebral or brain-oriented preacher where it's just brain to brain, information to information. But the true preaching of the Word is not only brain to brain, but it's heart to heart. Now, you should experience in your own heart the Spirit of God convicting you. We call it what? Stepping on our toes, right? So if I'm in my study all week and God is stepping on my toes, I have permission to come in here and step on yours. So that's how that's going to work. And so Paul says, listen, this was so much more than me. It wasn't about my message and my preaching. But it was a demonstration of the Spirit. Now, this word demonstration means that it was proofed by the Spirit of God. Another way to translate that would be to be authenticated by the Spirit of God. I mean, how do we know that the Word of God has been proclaimed in power? Well, the answer to that would be that the Scripture comes with conviction. It comes with a bite. It comes with an edge. It comes with a cut. It comes with a burn. That's how we know that this Word is alive. How we know it's a two-edged sword. So listen to 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Here we go. For our gospel did not come to you in word only. See? I don't want to be just a word-only preacher. But also, listen, in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Conviction means that the Spirit of God is taking the Word of God and is pinning it to your hearts. Now, I want to show you two examples of that in Scripture. If you will, go back to the book of Luke. The proof of the Holy Spirit working through the preaching of the Word. Luke chapter 24. You remember in Luke chapter 24, these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus comes up to them, and in the process of speaking to them, and in the process of talking, the Bible tells us in the conclusion of that encounter, in verse number 31, then their eyes were opened. I'm in Luke 24, 31. And they recognized Him, and He vanished from their sight. Now listen, they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while He was speaking to us on the road, while He was explaining the Scriptures to us? That word explaining is the word in Greek, hermeneo, we get for hermeneutics, which means the interpretation of Scripture. Okay, so what was He doing? He was exegeting the Scripture. He was explaining the Scripture. And we got a description of what that looks like back in verse number 27. Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets. In other words, He began where? In the Old Testament. He explained to them the things concerning Himself in all the Scriptures. I wish, of all the sermons we read about in Scripture, that would be the one sermon I'd want to hear. How He took the Old Testament and He just threaded the needle. Beginning in Moses. Beginning in Genesis. And He just walked through the Scriptures. And they said, in response to Him opening up the Word, were not our hearts burning within us while He was speaking to us on the road? Oh, may it be that you would say here on the way home from church every week, were not our hearts burning within us as He opened the Scriptures to us? Because when you open the Scriptures, you open the testimony to Jesus Christ. John chapter 5, verse 39 says, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about Me. John chapter 15, verse 26 talks about the Holy Spirit. It says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, listen to this, He will testify about Me. All right, stop and put those two together. The Scriptures testify about Jesus. The Spirit testifies about Jesus. So what's the problem? The problem's the preacher. If you can ever get the preacher to testify about Jesus the way the Scripture does and the way the Spirit does, you will have the power of God and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Those three are critical to a theology of preaching. Which is why Paul says things like this in 2 Corinthians 4, 5. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. Think about that. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. It's the same thing he says back in chapter 1 of verse 23 of 1 Corinthians. He says, but we preach Christ crucified. I am on point, on message, if I am preaching Christ to you. And that has to thrill your soul as a gospel-believing church member. You have to come with great anticipation that you're going to hear about Jesus today. Because our pastor is limiting himself when it comes to subject matter. I'm limiting myself to what the Bible says. Not going to preach out of the newspaper. Although I'm very grateful that Maryville won a title and Alcoa won a title. Feel like I moved back here and the whole East Tennessee won a title, so that's a good thing. So I'm paying attention to what's going on in the world, but I want you to come in here and hear something that you'll never hear on Fox News or CNN. You'll hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he says that the key to his preaching being a demonstration of the Spirit was the Spirit's conviction. Conviction is a heart that burns when it hears the truth. Luke 24, God, give us spiritual heartburn. Acts chapter 2. If our hearts can be burned, our hearts can also be cut. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Acts 2, 37. This is a pattern in the book of Acts. I know in our Sunday school class this morning we studied Acts, and this same pattern emerged about the gospel. So look at Acts 2:37. Here's what it says. Now when they heard this, okay, what did they hear? Look at verse 32. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. There's the resurrected Christ. Look at verse 33. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, there's the exalted Christ. And look at verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. There is the lordship of Christ, the exaltation of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. The end result of hearing the gospel in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. The King James Version has pricked in the heart. It means that they were cut down to the heart. It's the only place the word is used here in the New Testament. And it just signifies to the reader that Peter's preaching hit home. It landed on target because Peter's words were empowered by the Holy Spirit. And as they reach their intended target, they leave an impression on the heart. They mark the soul. And so when you come into an encounter with true preaching, an encounter with God's Word, whether you are hearing it taught, preached, or reading it for yourself, there is a power in the Word that pierces us and penetrates us, and that comes from the Holy Spirit of God. It stirs up our affections and our emotions. It stings us. It stuns us. And sometimes we just have to be in silence before the Word, as the Spirit of God ministers the Word to us, as we are remorseful and broken and humbled over what we are hearing. That is a worshipful response to the Word, to be broken and to be surrendered and humbled before God. And that's where they were with this idea of the piercing of the heart. So listen, God has created the church to flourish under this kind of preaching. That's how the church grows and is strengthened and is built up, through the Word of God being proclaimed. It's the reason that Paul tells Timothy this: I challenge you and charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. That you would ask God to keep that the main thing, the main focus. This is what our pastor's mission is. This is what our pastor's charge is. And so help him, empower him in order that he might preach the word, because the end result is powerful. Look at verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 2, and I'll wrap it up with this. So that your faith, your faith, there's the response to preaching. Preaching is designed to engender faith, to build up faith, to strengthen faith. But it's particular. Look what it says. So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men. Please hear me. My goal in preaching is not for you to go out of here and quote me. I want you to go out of here and quote God's Word. Because it's God who has given the Word. It's not the pastor said, but it's God says. And the challenge is for me to limit my own opinions and instead lift up the text and rejoice and exalt over that scripture in order that your faith might join my faith and that we might together be the church of the living God. So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but here it is, on the power of God. On the power of God. And the power of God is the word of the cross. It is the gospel. That you are changed by the power of God. If you know Jesus Christ, you know His power in your life is real through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You can't meet Jesus and stay the way you are. He will change you into His glory. And so the Bible tells us here that our faith is resting on the power of God, because only the power of God could snatch us out of hell. Only the power of God could wash away our sins. Only the power of God could reconcile us to a holy God. Only the power of God could raise us up and give us new life in Jesus Christ. And so the Bible tells us that our faith is not to be in a man, it's not to be in the wisdom of man, but it's to be on the power of God. Just a couple of applications. One, pray for me as I prepare and deliver the messages that God puts on my heart. I covet those prayers. I need those prayers. This morning before I preached, someone in Boone, North Carolina, texted me and said, "I am praying for the fullness of the Spirit to be upon you today." Amen. That's what I need. I need people praying, because this is not a human activity. This is a supernatural activity, right? Preaching is the Spirit's work. And so we're taking the supernatural Word of God and the supernatural Spirit of God, and we're allowing them to work in our lives so that our hearts are burning and our hearts are cutting. So pray. If you want a prayer, pray that I would be a Word and Spirit preacher. Pray Ephesians 6:19 specifically. But then I'm also going to pray for you, and I hope you will pray for yourself. Ask God to prepare your heart to receive the Word. The key to this working, I said a moment ago that the Scriptures are testifying to Jesus Christ, and that the Spirit is testifying to Jesus Christ, and we get the preacher in line with the Spirit and the Scripture, he's going to be testifying of Jesus Christ. But there's one more testimony that's missing. It's your testimony as the congregation of God. And when you speak up in preaching and you say, "Glory to Jesus! Yes, He saved me and given me a new life." That's what I'm talking about. You're prepared in your heart to receive the Word. What that means is you come hungry. You come hungry. There's so much apathy in this world. So much apathy over Tennessee's next football coach. It's just crazy, right? Nobody cares about who the next coach is going to be. Wrong. But the one thing that we ought to be starving for, that we ought to come into the house of God and say, "God, I'm here today. Would you feed me? I'm hungry. And I want to leave full today." Come empty and leave full. Come with great anticipation. Come with great faith. Come believing that this could be the day that someone gets saved. that someone's life is changed for all eternity. Come hungry, come with great anticipation, come, listen to this, with a predetermination in your heart to obey whatever the Lord says to you. Go ahead and put your yes on the table. Go ahead and surrender before you even come onto the campus. Lord, whatever you say to me through the word today, Lord, I'm going to do it with the help of your Spirit. That's the attitude that God will use and bless. So hearts that burn, hearts that are cut. Really what God is after and He's always been after is our hearts. Do you say right now in your walk with God, is your heart burning with Him? Is your heart cut even today by the truth of His Word? Because those who have hearts that are cut and those who have hearts are on fire are those who will change the world and make disciples of all the nations. So God is deeply concerned to reach your heart through the preaching of the Word. And so maybe it's time to just come to the Lord today and say, Lord, man, my heart has grown cold. Would you fire it up once again? Or maybe it's been a long time since you really were pierced in your heart. Was it last week, last month, last year, 10 years ago? Let the Holy Spirit minister His Word to your heart today and in all the days coming. Father, we want to change the world. And we know that we will change the world when our hearts are changed by You. And Father, that's the goal of our preaching, to glorify You with a heart that's changed. A heart that's been transformed, a heart that's been cut, a heart that is burning with Jesus Christ. And so, Father, if our heart is not right today, if our heart has wandered from You, if our heart has strayed from You, God, this invitation today is to come and to lay our altar on our lay our hearts on the altar one more time and say, Father, cut it. Father, light it on fire. Father, pierce it. Father, prick it. Father, do whatever You need to do, Lord. Because I want to be on fire for You. I want to see this world come to know my Lord and my Savior. Can you say with Paul, I determined to know nothing else except Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Maybe you need to come today and just get the focus of your life back on track. Man, I have been determined to have my eyes on a million different things, but I really know that the only thing that's going to pay dividends for eternity is if I get my eyes back on Jesus. If I determine in my heart, even today, if I choose Christ and to treasure Him, Lord, would You just draw them back to You today? Father, I want so much for our church to be used to accomplish Your kingdom, to accomplish Your mission, to accomplish Your purpose. And Father, it really begins with our time in the Word with You as You capture our hearts and as You captivate us with Jesus Christ and the gospel. So Lord, help us to take a moment now and just examine our hearts. Father, it could be that someone's here and they never put their faith and trust in Christ. And God, today could be the day of their salvation. They could leave here a new creation. The old is gone, the new is come, because Jesus is the power of God and the gospel of God. He died for you on the cross. He rose again to show His mastery over death, hell, and the grave. And He alone has the authority to forgive sins when you put your faith in His finished work on the cross. He took your sin, died in your place, on your behalf, as your substitute, and rose on that third day to be the resurrected King of glory. Is He Lord of your life today? Can you say that? Is Jesus Christ the Lord of your life today? And if He's not, settle that today. Repent of your sins. Turn away from your sins and turn to Jesus as Lord and Savior. Others may want to come for baptism to demonstrate the Lordship of Christ. Others may want to call Madison Avenue home as a church family. Whatever your decision is today as we sing, do exactly what God is leading you to do in your heart.
We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing.